We've been talking for the last 5 weeks about Do You Copy? And if you haven't been here, they're all on the website if you want to catch up. But think about that while I just talk about the kids. You don't learn to swim in a classroom. You also don't learn to drive in a classroom. Now, I took driver's ed. It was a while ago now. And I remember there was a classroom element to it. There were things I needed to learn. But the biggest way you learn how to drive is you go driving. I remember a certain young man whose son sat up here this morning. I remember taking him out to teach him how to drive stick. And since he's not in the room right this minute, oh, he's back in the room now. But I'll tell an embarrassing story, but not about him. But he was in the car at the time. So I'm teaching him how to drive stick. And the fun of teaching someone to drive stick is for them to stall it. That's the fun. Like, you want them to stall it. You're actively rooting for them to fail a little bit. Because part of the joy of teaching is laughing at your student. You know, it's just, that's how it works. So we're driving all over Franklin County. But unfortunately, if you grew up on a farm, you have driven vehicles with clutches. So you're starting with a bit of an advantage. So things have gone far too smoothly. And this is disappointing the teacher. And we finally roll up to a stop sign down between here and Camp Good News. And I notice that my student has not remembered to downshift. He rolled up to the stop sign in third gear. We are still in third gear. We are on a slight incline. And he is now going to engage the drive and try to take off in third gear on an incline. My moment has come. So I do not, because you got to learn, right? So I do not warn him that he's in third gear, not first, and I'm waiting for the stall. And he took off, smooth as silk. I was not happy. I couldn't do that. And he pulled off in third gear just perfect. And I went, "Do you know what you just did?" And he apologized. But that's how you learn to drive, and that's how you learn to swim, by doing it. Now, again, instruction is important, but you learn to do it. Imagine trying to learn how to swim in a classroom only, being taught by someone who can't swim. This would probably not work well for you. But now think about it, because it's the same with disciple-making. When we talk about that we're here to make disciples, the church's mission is to make disciples, and our individual mission is to make disciples, and then think about sometimes how as a church we've approached disciple-making, which is, okay, now we're going to have a discipleship class, and we're going to teach you about being a disciple. But of course, as we've already established, part of being a disciple is that you make disciples. Part of what makes a disciple is someone who is making disciples, because that's what Jesus did, and a disciple is a copy of Jesus. Jesus made disciples. So if you're not making disciples, then it's kind of like you call yourself a swimmer, but you're not swimming. And so then, how do you learn how to become a disciple if you aren't out there doing it? And that's what we're going to talk a little about this morning as we wrap up our series and as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you for the chance we've had to worship you through song this morning, to allow the music to direct our hearts and minds towards you, and to worship together as a body, as a family. Lord, I just pray now as we study your word and worship through study, that your word will speak to us, your spirit will pierce our hearts and capture our attention, speak to us, to drive us forward, to lead us into your way. Thank you, Father, for the time together this morning, and be with us as we pursue you together. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look through a series of verses, and if you have your notes, you'll be able to follow along easily as we look through a series of references of what does it actually mean to make disciples? That's a nice word, make disciples, but what does it look like? How do we do it? And the first one is in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 is a very key verse for Israel and for the Jews. They had to memorize it. It's called the Shema verse. The Shema verse. And the reason it's called the Shema verse is because in Hebrew, the first word of verse 4 is Shema. Okay? And it's a key verse for them. Shema Yisrael Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That's very bad Hebrew. But I had to memorize it in college, which was a while back. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is a key verse of Israel, of who is God, defining our relationship with Him. But then verse 5, it continues, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here God says first, you need to know who your God is. But then, as He defines what that relationship looks like, notice how encompassing that is. He says, you have your God, verse 4. You shall love your God with all your being, verse 5. And then verse 6, the next part of that relationship is, and you will, it will be on your heart, verse 6, and then verse 7, and you shall teach them. You will pass this on. And how will you teach them? When you sit in your house. When you walk by the way. When you lie down. Basically, as you go through life, you will teach them. He doesn't just say, as you sit in the classroom, you will instruct them. It says, as you're lying down, as you're sitting up, as you're home at night, you will teach them. And of course, the setting is, the primary place this happens is in the home. But we see that the teaching, the knowledge of God, the passing on of this knowledge is conveyed through sharing your life. Not merely sharing information. It's sharing your life. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. So way back, towards the back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. As Paul now talks about his work in making disciples among the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So he says, we didn't just come to teach you, we came to share with you our lives. All right? So this goes immediately with what we saw in Deuteronomy. As you're lying down, as you're walking on the way, as you're sitting in your house, we are sharing our lives as part of sharing the gospel. Turn back a few books to Philippians as he talks to another church where he has made disciples. Philippians 4, verse 9. Talking to another group of disciples, the church. Paul says in Philippians 4, 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he doesn't just say the things I taught you. He says the things you heard. That would probably be his teaching primarily. You have learned, or his teaching, and received, and heard and seen. So heard and seen would be what you observed in me. The things that you saw, how I lived. Practice these things. He puts it even more starkly if you turn back a few more books to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He puts it in very stark terms of what he's saying, what discipleship looks like. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Think about that. I mean, just one little verse here, but it's be imitators of me. Whoa. That's quite a statement, Paul. Another way this is sometimes translated is follow me as I follow Christ. He doesn't say follow my teaching. He says follow me. Imitate me. Copy me. This is why this whole series has been called Do You Copy? Because how do we make disciples? You share your life. And too often the church has understood discipleship primarily as a teaching, where we'll have a class and we'll convey information. Now, knowing the Word of God and teaching is important. It's vital and it is in Scripture. But it is so much more than that. Discipleship is not merely the passing on of information, any more than learning how to swim is passing on information about swimming, or driving is passing on information about driving. There's so much more to it. You have to watch it. You have to see it. You have to practice it. You have to try it. And that's discipleship. So if I'm making a disciple, I cannot merely have a 6-week or 12-week or 24-week or 52-week class. I have to share my life. But it also means I need to be living it. Because if I'm not swimming, I can't teach swimming. And I can't teach swimming. My kids have been all my kids have taken swimming lessons. They just finished up another year up at the UMF pool. I have never seen them take a class where the teacher stood outside the pool. The teacher is in the pool first. Because that's how it works. How do we disciple? We share our lives. And Paul was very clear of this. He says, copy me. This is why the Scripture says it's very important to make sure that your life is one that can be copied. But again, that's not merely about moral excellence. It's definitely not about perfection, because you're never going to be perfect. If you wait till you're perfect to make copies, you will never make a copy, because you won't be perfect yet. And Paul said, I haven't achieved this yet. I have not been made perfect yet, but I press on. So what is the copy? The copy is somebody else who is flawed, but is looking to Christ and pressing on, right? And that's what Paul taught. Press on as I'm pressing on. Follow me as I follow Christ. And then the last piece, 2 Timothy 2. Excuse me. Here Paul is talking to probably the most significant copy we know of, Timothy. Paul put a lot of time into Timothy. And Timothy becomes one of Paul's, at least for us, well-known copies. And notice what he tells Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So then what does he say next to Timothy? He says, what I've done with you, you need to do with other guys, and your goal with these other guys is that they're going to do it. They're going to recreate. So it's not just they need to be like you. They need to be like you in that they need to be finding other yous. They need to be finding their Timothys. Timothy, find some Timothys. And the guys that you find, teach them to find other Timothys. And we'll pass this on. And this is what it means to make disciples. This is the goal. We're supposed to be raising up more. My goal, just so you know, because you probably should be aware of this since I'm your pastor, my goal is that by the time the Lord is done with me here, we'll have enough copies of me that you'll never need to go looking somewhere else for a pastor, because we'll have recreated them here. Because that's the goal, right? To make more. And one of the things that I am very aware of, because, you know, I'm at that place now where, you know, you have your midlife crisis. I'm a little past midlife crisis, because unless I'm going to live to be like 98, I might, but it is unlikely. I'm past the midpoint. And what I'm already aware of is, man, you don't make a copy in a year. You don't replicate a life in a couple of years. So I'm already very much aware of, man, I don't know how much longer the Lord has me here. I pray much longer. But I need to be getting busy to make sure that there are copies and that these copies know how to make copies. Because that's the command. Make copies. Go into all the world and make copies, baptizing and teaching. That's what it means. That's what it looks like. And how do we do that? By sharing life in Christ with others, life to life. Time spent sharing, teaching, and living together. Time spent living together. Here's how it works. So when you have a really bad day, how do you do that and follow Christ? When you're emotionally in the doldrums, how do you do that and follow Christ? When you're angry, how do you do that and follow Christ? Well, you share. This is how we do it. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. I want to put this together with everything we've shared before, kind of recap our series a little bit. And we find this in Romans 15, a good reminder. Of what it looks like. Because remember, when it comes to making copies, when it comes to making disciples, the command is like doubly given. Each of us has been commanded to do this. But we have not been commanded to merely do it alone. Because the command was issued to a group. It was issued to the church. It was issued to God's people, plural. So we are to be making copies. One of the other goals for Beans Corner Church is that if we're a healthy church, we should be making a copy of a healthy church. Planting new ones, helping other churches get healthy, we should be able to reproduce this elsewhere and not just live for ourselves, but see more churches, right? Because that which is healthy grows and reproduces. So how do we, not just me, not just you, singular, but us, plural, how do we obey and make disciples? We find a lot of this here in Romans 15. Now we, who are strong, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us for the glory of God. Let's go through and unpack this. 15:1-2. First, he says, you, plural, who are strong, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And that's the first thing of church. But when we come in here each week, is our first thought of, how am I going to get the most out of my day at my church? And when I leave church, is my criteria, did I have a good day? Did I get fed? Was I made happy? Did I have a good morning at church? And well, you know, that song didn't really speak to me. And that message, that wasn't what I wanted to hear. And the seating, well, that wasn't. And the decor, that was. Well, what have you spent your entire morning focused on? Are you pleased? And if you're not pleased, I'll probably know. Because you'll make sure that I'm aware that I have fallen short of pleasing you. Or somebody will know. And he says, but that's not the goal of our interaction with God, is not to make us happy. It's not to please ourselves. Jesus didn't come and say, all right, let's get this planet in shape because I want to be comfortable. In fact, it says, no, the whole point was he didn't please himself. He didn't do the things that was easy for him. He didn't do the things that satisfied him. He did the things that met our need, those who are weak. And yet, I have seen church after church where weak people have been driven from the church because they made the strong people uncomfortable, which is the exact opposite of what's commanded here. It says, no, if you're strong, bear with the weaknesses. Don't please yourself. And then verse 2, notice, now he makes it personal. Each of us, now he's talking to the individual, is to please his neighbor for his good and edification, for building up. Even Jesus, who deserved everything, didn't live for himself. That's the cost we talked about earlier. A couple weeks back, we talked about the cost. The cost is I don't get to please myself. The cost is I may be uncomfortable. The cost is I may be unhappy. Yep. The cost is I may give more than I receive. Yep. That's what Jesus, that was the cost to Jesus. I mean, if you get married and then you want to live for yourself, don't have kids. Oh my goodness. Yeah, don't get married. Amen, brother, right there, right? No, well, you're dead on. Because we can't, but we do. We tend to live for ourselves. And why do we have conflict? What is the source of conflict among you? Is it not your own desires that wage war? The cost is our own pleasure. I've seen entire churches embrace dying because new people made them unhappy. And why would we want new people in? Because they could change the church. They change how it feels. Yep. And sometimes we don't reach out to our neighbor because, well, it's uncomfortable. Verse 4 and 5 talks about the scriptures. This is the command. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. It told us what to do. That's the command. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. I like that it states that twice. Perseverance and encouragement. That is an awful good summary of what it means to make disciples. You want to make a copy? You know what you need? A, perseverance, because it's going to be hard. Because people are just plain old difficult. You know you are. I know I am. And nobody grows in a perfect linear curve, you know? None of my kids just, each day they get a little better, 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 a little better. Sometimes they get a little better, and then they get a little worse. Then they got it, and then they don't. And one day they can dress themselves, the next day, oh my goodness. And then washing sheets. And it's the same for if you want to make a copy of yourself in another Christian's life. One day they have conquered their sin issues, the next day, not so much. And it's messy. And so you need perseverance. And what do they need? Encouragement. Don't give up. Keep going. Perseverance and encouragement. The scriptures gave that to us. He says, now may God give that to you. And then notice the next part. So that, well, in the end of verse 5, may you have this perseverance and encouragement to what end? To be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the next step of discipleship? This is what we talked about, I think, week 2, part 2. Community. Be of one mind, one accord. You need to be one. What is the defining way that a church makes disciples. It is unified. It loves one another. What unifies them? Being of one mind, one accord, one voice to glorify God. How does the church unity glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? Well, it just means to make God look good. Well, no. John 15, 8 gives us what glorifies God. Jesus speaking to his disciples. John 15, 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So what glorifies God? He says, you're to be of one mind, one voice, one accord. In other words, you're going to stick together, which is going to require lots of perseverance and encouragement. So that you may glorify God. What glorifies God? That you much bear much fruit. Why is being of one accord so important? And why is bearing fruit so important? Verse 8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What proves that you're a disciple? What makes you a disciple? By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you love each other. And when you love each other, you will, Romans 15, you will glorify God. What glorifies God? That you bear much fruit. What does bearing much fruit prove? That you're a disciple. The community is crucial. Because without love, none of our efforts matter. That's what we've talked about. That's what this series has been about. That's how we make disciples. We make disciples as a church in community. Because they come together, and I shared this a couple weeks ago about a church out west, and they had a new person come who was skeptical. And he said, I came into church and I expected to be treated well, and I was. But what impacted him was not that you treated me well, it was that you treated each other the same way. And it was the love for one another that demonstrated the reality of Christ. So we have a command to make copies. The scriptures have given us perseverance and encouragement. The cost is that we cannot please ourselves. And that costs a lot. That costs a lot. Because you work with any group of people and you're going to find yourself displeased. Again, don't get married. In fact, don't try to work closely with anybody, because they will displease you. You will need encouragement and perseverance. But this is what it means to be a disciple. I'm going to get ready to come to the table, but I want to ask some questions. The first one is crucial. Have you come to Christ who came? Because coming to Christ means that you're ready to follow Him. And following Him means obedience. And all through the Gospels, you see people who were interested in Jesus, were fascinated by Jesus, liked Jesus, but they were unwilling to follow Jesus. Now, what is the price for being accepted by Jesus? It's free. Because He died on the cross, He paid the price. It is all grace. There is nothing you need to do to come to Him. However, the gift of His grace, while free, is very costly. Because it requires that we give up everything, not to earn it. But you cannot receive it and live for yourself. So have you come to Christ? have you said yes to Jesus? Not yes to the idea of Jesus, not yes to, hey, you know, that whole idea of not going to hell, I like that. Well, who wouldn't? Duh. But if you said, no, I understand that coming to Jesus means that I'm coming to Jesus. I surrender. Jesus said, before you come to me, consider the cost. He said, the way to me is narrow and few find it. Have you come to him? Have you thought about what that means? You come freely. You do not need to dress yourself up, clean yourself up, or in any way make yourself acceptable to him. You are already acceptable to him because of his shed blood. All you have to do is accept him, but accepting him is going to cost you everything. And that's what we talked about, the cost. Because if at some point you say, well, God, I will follow you, but don't do this. Because if you do this, I'm out. And then you're out. Because either he's your God or he's not. Consider the cost. Have you come to him? Today would be a great day to do that if you haven't. But you're committing to a life. We call it eternal life, but eternal life starts the day you accept him. And have you done that? Because if you haven't, today would be a great day. And we would love to help you on that journey and start with you on that journey and be with you on that journey, because that's the journey the rest of us are on too. Second question, though, are you obeying? Have you considered the call? Because coming to him and becoming his disciple, coming and confessing your sins, is just the opening round. He said, if anyone comes after me, so now you're a follower, but you have to deny yourself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Denying himself is at cost, but then you got to keep going. And oftentimes, our Christian life becomes about us, not about Christ's call. And it can happen to all of us. It happens to me. It's so easy for me to have my Christian life start to center around me. Why? Because I'm naturally selfish, and so are you. And so pretty soon I'm living a good Christian life, except that my Christian life no longer resembles Christ because I start to serve myself. And you know what I will notice as I start serving myself? I will start being surrounded by more conflict. I will start conflicting more with my wife, my kids, you. Why? Because you're getting in the way of me. And your ability to make me unhappy will get stronger. Why? Because my happiness has become a goal, and I might even realize it. And I'm no longer focused on the mission of Christ. Now I'm focused on the mission of, I want a good day. I want to walk out of church and feel good. I want to go through my week and feel good. And I make my decisions based on feeling good. Or do I make my decisions based on what is Christ's call? Because Christ's call may ask me to not feel good a lot. I may need to talk to people I don't want to talk to. I may need to experience conflict I don't want to experience. I'll tell you, I've shared with you about trying to be a witness in Chesterville. And one of the things that I am very aware of is the more I try to be a witness in Chesterville, the harder it will be. And because I'm a conflict, it makes me not want to do it. It makes me not want to say things that will get me attacked. It makes me not want to speak up if I know it's just going to invite abuse. Why would I do that? I hate abuse. I hate being attacked. I hate being maligned. I hate having people say and believe bad things about me. There's just no part of that I enjoy. Why would I ever do that? Because that's how you love people. In fact, when I was deciding whether to accept Beans Corner's call to be senior pastor, one of my very dear friends who goes here. I sought his advice because he's got a lot of wisdom, and his comment to me was, "Oh, Ira, why would you ever want to do that?" He said, "Why would anybody ever want to be a pastor? The abuse you are going to take." That's not really the inspiring thing I was looking for at the time. But I'll tell you, over the last 11 years, his advice out of everyone who gave me advice has been the wisest. And I didn't follow it because I took the job. But I can't say I wasn't warned. And there are days that I want to quit. Why? Because why would you want to go through that? Because that's the mission. And that's what Jesus did. He came down and he knew this isn't going to go well. When I'm done, when I have succeeded in reaching my people, they are going to nail me to a cross and execute me in the most terrible way they know how. And I don't want to do that. And three times the night before, he said, "Lord, could we maybe skip this part?" Nope. So for you who have put your faith in Christ, is your Christian life about you, or is it about Christ's call? Is it about the mission? Because it would be also a good day for you to say, "Nope, it hasn't been. Yes, I've put my faith in Christ, but my life has been about me. And it is time that I considered his call on my life. It is time for me to really be an obedient disciple." So today's a good day for you too. And as we come to the table, we're going to examine that. Examine yourself. Third question, are you diligent to preserve the love and unity of the community for the sake of the Lord of the mission and the mission of the community? Are you diligent to preserve the love and unity of the community for the sake of the Lord of the mission and the mission of the community? And we just read it in stark terms in Romans 15. "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice." I mean, how many times does he have to repeat it? And yet I have grown up in the New England church, and we are fundamentally disobedient in this, aren't we? I've watched congregations drive out pastors, and I've watched pastors drive out congregations. And I've never seen a church grow that way, ever, ever, ever. But I've seen a lot of churches die that way. A lot of churches have died that way. Because they could no longer fulfill their mission. Are you diligent to preserve the love and the unity of the community for the sake of the Lord of the mission and the mission of the community? Does that matter to you? Today'd be a good day for that, to say, wait. And that will come back to dying to self again. And that's why we're going to, I mean, it's a good day to do communion anyway, but I felt like it really fit with ending this series, because this whole series is about, what are we doing here? Why are we here this morning? Well, it's Sunday, and Sunday you go to church. You know, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says don't forsake getting together. It doesn't mention when and how. It just says don't forsake gathering together with one another, as is the habit of some. In fact, as you see the day drawing near, do it more. We do it Sunday morning, and we do it by sitting in chairs and pews and letting, you know, having somebody play and then having somebody talk, and then we go home. But what are we doing here? What does it mean to be a church? Not go to church Sunday morning. What does it mean to be a church, to be part of this? What does it mean to be involved in church? It doesn't mean attending events. It doesn't mean attending Sunday service. It means attending to the mission that God instructed us as his people, his body, to do. And what does it mean to do that? It means to do it together. As much as we struggle to be together because we're just so ornery. I mean, I'm ornery. And if you've known me for a while, you know that. I'm hard to live with. That's my poor dear wife. God bless her. But the picture of us working together is the community. And that's the mission. And that's the goal for each of us. Because there are people, some within sight of this building, who do not have hope, who do not know that God loves them. And if we can't reach them, who's gonna? If we can't show them God's love, they're doomed. And that should matter to us. Matters to me. Nate Saint, who was one of the missionaries who died trying to reach the Alka people in South America, he said, if God would grant us a vision for the lost, we would hate so many things that now seem dear to us. We would despise things that robbed us and distracted us from the lost. So as we come here, we call this communion. That's not a biblical term. That's our term. But I want to finish in 1 Corinthians 11. As we receive this, if you're here this morning and you have never surrendered to Christ, I would encourage you, if you would like, to come down. Come down and just sit here, and one of the guys will, or ladies will come and sit with you so you're not alone. And just come down here, because listen, if you in a room full of Christians can't declare, today I'm going to follow Christ, then you're never going to do it out there. I'd be so embarrassed. Oh, it's going to be way harder than a little bit of embarrassment on a Sunday morning. If you can't handle getting to here, it's not going to happen. A lot of us grew up with the old time, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Because heaven forbid, we don't want anyone to know that you might follow Jesus. So the song that we're going to listen to while we pray is called Consider the Cost. Steve Camp, I went to one of his concerts. He did an altar call. He said, with every eye open and every head turned. I was like, whoa, that's different. He said, because if you can't, he says, you're in a room full of Christians tonight, and if you can't declare that you're ready to follow Jesus in a room full of Christians, then don't think you're ever going to do it anywhere else. But it's not a show. Because anyone here who knows what they're doing knows, oh, just like my friend who said, why would you want to be a pastor? Oh, buddy, you are embarking on a tough road. Which is why we have a church, so you don't have to do it together. So you don't have to be alone, we do it together. Secondly, I want to encourage you to come down if you have already made your peace with God as far as his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, but it's time to get more serious about being a disciple. Come down. We'll serve you communion here. You won't miss out. And again, others will come and sit with you. So if you're one of those others, you know who you are. Come sit with them. Well, I don't want to go down either. Well, if they need to be brave, so do you. Come on. But here's the last thing. 1 Corinthians 11, as we come into the communion. And this is important. And again, sometimes we haven't. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthians had a problem. They had a lot of problems. They were fighting a lot. They had a lot of issues that did need to be dealt with. But they had a problem when it came to communion or the Lord's Supper. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Ooh, well, that's rough. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. And then he goes on to talk about, and he says, well, so he basically says in verse 19, divisions are inevitable because people get it wrong. But he's upset with them, and he says, I'm not praising you, because when you come together, there are these divisions. And then he goes through and he explains again about the Lord's Supper. And this is, we oftentimes quote, I don't every time because I don't want to become ritualistic. But he says, you know, I received to you, verse 23, the Lord which delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given it, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's why we do communion, because he instructed us to do this here. As often as you do it to remember that I died for you. But why is he teaching this? He starts with, because you guys are divided. He goes, you guys are divided. You need to remember what it means. It means that Jesus died for you. And when you're coming together, celebrate that he died for you. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does it mean to take it in an unworthy manner? And what we've done in our works-based salvation rewrite is we've said unworthy manner means, well, I took it and I had sinned. Verse 28, but a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. He said, so don't take of this without examining yourself. And we've turned that into, so okay, everybody bow your head. And I want you to think about, what'd you do wrong this week? Do you have any unconfessed sin? Because if you miss something, you know, if you got mad on the way to church and yelled at your wife, and then you drink this, you're unworthy. And it's not in there. Scripture doesn't say that. What is he upset with them about? He says that you get together and you're not together. Because what's the point of together? It's because that's how we glorify God and make disciples, by our love for one another. And he says, you guys are coming together and you're all divided. You're not one. You're not obeying what I commanded you to be, which is a community of reconciliation. Instead, you're divided, and if you do that and you're not examined, you shouldn't be drinking this stuff. Unity, this is a strong warning. And we don't like that because we would rather fight. But to not be unified destroys the mission of God. And this is a celebration of Jesus dying for us, not getting his way. Even the Lord himself did not look for himself. And he says, remember that. And so when we come together, we celebrate his death. And what are we celebrating also? Ours. And being right with you means I got to die to self, right? Even if I'm right and you're wrong, you got to die to self. And love you with perseverance and encouragement. So we're going to do that now. I'm going to ask Rob and Craig to come down. I'm going to pray for the elements. And we're going to pass them. We got to move quick or run late. I'm going to pray as you come down, Rob. You can pray and walk, right? Father, I just thank you so much for this time for us to share together in your cup and your bread, for the chance to worship together this morning. Lord, I pray for any here who don't know you, that they might this morning come on down and join us up front here just to make that step. I also pray for those here this morning who need to take the next step, which is to continue to abandon themselves. And Lord, I pray that you will bind us together. We are not going to agree most of the time. But Lord, you have called us to love one another and to be unified, even in our disagreements, even in our differences over strategy and philosophy. But we are called to celebrate your death for us and to proclaim that through our love for one another to the world around us. May we love one another. May we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give up ourselves. We celebrate that this morning, Lord. We remember you through celebrating your body and your blood. broken and shed for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider the words of the song while we pass.